Thank you, Jeanette. We appreciate that so much. Wow, I can hear myself preach, so I may get under conviction. So anyhow, that's good. Well, you know, I really appreciate South Avenue, and let me do my commercial. You know, this will be two-part. Let me do the San Jacinto Baptist Association commercial, and then I'll do the sermon. How would that be? Will that work okay, Jim? Okay, good. First of all, let me just share with y'all that it is so exciting to have South Avenue as part of San Jacinto Baptist Association. We do appreciate y'all's involvement, the things that happen. I mean, after all, where can you go to your very first event and be thrown right in the middle of everything and having to perform, you know? Last summer we had our summer smash, and that's our 55 plus summer event, and we got there and we kept waiting for the entertainment to come, waiting. And finally, the entertainment didn't come. And so, you know, I looked to my dear friend, Bill Ingram, and I said, Bill, can you help us out? And he said, I sure can. And so he got South Avenue up on the stage, and they sang, and it was great. You know, and we had a good time. I appreciate Bill so much. Bill and I have known each other, and Sylvia and I have known each other for a long time, probably since about the time I went to First LaPorte as a pastor there in 1988. And you know, Bill called me up. I left First LaPorte in 2000 and went to work for the Baptist General Convention of Texas as a church starting consultant. Was there for about 8 years, and Bill calls me up and he says, Randy, he says, Lee Walker, the director of missions, has retired and we're looking for a new executive director. Said, we want somebody who has refinement. We want somebody who exudes, you know, just that personality of refinement, dignity, and everything. He said, do you know anybody? No. You know, but I do appreciate it. Bill was the chairman of that committee. And, you know, when Connie and I left First LaPorte, we never dreamed that we would come back, especially as the director of missions or executive director of the association. But it has been a fun time. Now my commercial. Those pamphlets that are out on the back, you know, in addition to your prayer time, would you pray for the 35 people who will be going down to the valley this coming weekend, next weekend? They'll leave on Friday. They'll have a block parties on Saturday, and then they'll divide up and they'll lead the worship services, Sunday school and worship services in churches down in the valley. And then after that they'll have a big hot dog supper and pass out the Christmas stockings that the churches have graciously brought, you know, the items. Not only have they made, all the stockings are handmade by members of our churches, but then also the stuffing, you know, that goes into stocking stuffing, you know, that is coming from the churches too. And they'll be passing those out and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every year they come back with great stories. Then the other list is for the International Children's Service. That is, it's operated by the Baptist Children Family Services, which is part of the Baptist General Convention of Texas. And their office is in San Antonio. This is the international division. Over in LaPorte, or in Baytown, in the Lynchburg area, the old Lynchburg Elementary School, Baptist Children Family Services, came in a year and a half ago, and they established a home for children who are found on the streets. Kids who, possibility of their parents send them to the United States, get jobs, send money back. Kids who have run away from home, who find themselves on the street. Kids who have, maybe their parents are here in the United States, or they've come to the United States and their documentation hasn't been what it should be. The parents get deported back. The kids are left here by themselves. Or in some cases, these are kids who have been products of human trafficking. And so, you know, we have, the last year was the first year that they were here, and we were able to provide for 142 boys, ages 8 to 18, and provide Christmas for them, and we want to try to do that again this year. I was talking with one of the ladies over there just the other day, and she said that she thinks that they'll probably have a full group, or a, you know, full, which would be about between 150 and 160. So any help that you could give us, we would certainly appreciate it. It is a tremendous ministry. Last year, after Christmas, we got some notes from some of the kids and one of the little boys who had received a football, the only football that we had, and he loves American football. You know, we had all kinds of soccer balls, and they were appreciated, they were loved. But this one little boy got the football, and he wrote back to us. He is 11 years old, and he wrote back and he said, "Thank you so much. You are my family." He said, "No one has ever given me a Christmas present." Something to think about. Anyway, that'll get you a yo-yo. Y'all know what a yo-yo is, don't you? That's that thing that comes up in your throat, and it pushes so hard that it makes a little water come out of your eyes. So, you know, you might get a yo-yo. But anyway, I like Christmas. I really like the Christmas season. I like the Easter season, and I like Christmas season. And it's a lot of fun. I have a lot of fun at Christmas. You know, and a week from Thursday, we'll have an open house at the office, and you can see how much we like Christmas and have a lot of good times and a lot of good things that go on over there. But I like Christmas. As a matter of fact, we describe our house on the inside of our house as Christmas throw-up. You know, because we have trees, we have Santa Clauses, we have nativities, we have all kinds of stuff all over the house, Jim. I mean, we even have them in, we have Christmas trees in the bedrooms, you know, which is, you know, but anyway, we have that, and then outside I get to put my lights up, and I like my lights. But anyway, it's a lot of fun, and Christmas is a very special time, I think, because the main thing that we do at Christmas time is to celebrate the birth of our Savior, isn't it? You know, I'm reminded of one story. And this couple, they were getting ready, you know, it's that typical thing of getting ready to go to the holidays, you know, and leave home for a little bit. And, you know, and you want to make sure that the house is secure. You want to make sure that the newspaper is canceled, you know, that they don't throw, you have a lot of newspapers out there. You make sure that, you know, the mail is kept, you know, at the post office. You do all of those things, you know, you make sure as you're getting. Well, this one couple, they had done everything that they, you know, that they needed to do. They stopped the newspaper. They made sure the postman knew that they had the mail stopped and they were keeping it back there. They had turned all the thermostats down just the way that they wanted them to. They made sure that the house was secure. Everything was all right. They had loaded up the car. They backed out of the driveway. They went halfway down the street, and then the wife screamed as loud as she could, "We forgot the baby!" You know, and at Christmas time, I don't know if any of y'all have ever forgotten your kids or not, but, you know, at Christmas time, we don't want to forget the baby at all. And today I want us to think about the baby. And not only think about the baby, but what I want us to think about, or if you will, think with me just a little bit, about that first Christmas evening and those who came and worshiped Him. And I want us to think about, you know, those who worshiped at the manger. Now, you know, I'm sure that Brother Jay is going to be talking about, you know, the Mary and Joseph and different things. And he'll probably even say a lot of the same things that I've said or I'm saying. But I want to encourage you, if you would, to look in Luke chapter 2, that great old passage that we you know, every year. You know, do y'all know what the hardest thing about Christmas is for a preacher? Coming up with something new. You know, because most of the time you've heard the story over and over and over and over, and you know, and you know what it says and everything. But if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to look with me at Luke chapter 2, begin with verse 8, and you know, we know that what brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem was the fact that there was a taxation that was declared, and they, you know, Mary, who was a spouse to Joseph, that means that she was promised, engaged, that type of thing, even a little bit more complicated than that, you know, but there was that espousal time period that they had in their lives, and Joseph had to go to the city of David, of his heritage. And remember that the city of David was Bethlehem because David had been born in Bethlehem. And so anyhow, they were on their way, and they go there. Mary had already received a vision from the angel of the Lord. And remember, one of the statements that the angel of the Lord said is, "Don't be afraid." To Joseph, the angel of the Lord also said, "Don't be afraid." And you're going to see that the angel of the Lord says to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid." But that "don't be afraid" is really an important phrase whenever you begin to think about our relationship with the Lord and serving Him. Don't be afraid. And that's one of the great joys that we have, is that we don't have to be afraid. But Mary and Joseph, they end up in Bethlehem. It's at that time that Mary gives birth to Jesus, and all of the things begin to happen at that point. Now look with me, if you would, at verse 8. "Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Amen? That's good, huh? You know, well, that's okay. I know amen, and sometimes people have a problem saying all that. You know, whenever you stop and you think about it, and I don't know how you are, but I'm a very visual guy. I try to read things, but I try to read them in panoramic vision. Do y'all know what I mean by that? Where you read it and you actually, as you're reading it, you begin to conjure up all kinds of visions, or, you know, a picture of what you're reading. And you know, it's our imagination as we look at some of this stuff. But, you know, if you would kind of think with me for just a few minutes about this, you know, and I just envisioned this evening, you know, kind of an evening setting, kind of a pastoral type thing, you know, with the shepherds out in the field, you know, or actually, they wouldn't probably be in the field, but they would be, they would probably have their small herd of sheep up in the corral type thing, and the shepherds would be right there at the entrance that evening. They would have already had looked at all the sheep. They had checked them for all kinds of bites or burrs or whatever. They had anointed them with oil to take care of things like that. They would watch over them. They would care for them. They would be sitting there, and in my vision, I see them as being sitting around, you know, just a few of them. And by the way, most of the shepherds would be single, because it was one of those jobs that was a 24/7 type job situation, and they would, you know, it wouldn't be like one of those jobs that they would pass on to their children, but it would be one of those kind of jobs that they would have to enlist other people to do, and they would be there, and these men, as they, you know, sat there day in and day out, particularly in this particular area, because the area between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, in those fields and those herds, would come the animals that would be the sacrifice in the temple. And they would look out and they would find the firstborn of the ewes, and they would find those lambs, and they would mark those lambs and make sure that they would be the ones that would be used in the sacrifices in the temple. Because remember, the temple sacrifices called for a firstborn, called for one without blemish and one without spot. And so those would be the select lambs. But these guys, after they had spent their day in the fields providing for the lambs and caring for them and making sure that they had plenty of water, that they had plenty of grass, making sure that they were protected, and even though the shepherd would lead them wherever that he would, they would follow. Almost sounds like Psalms 23, doesn't it? You know, whenever you began to look at the shepherd's life, it was a solitary life. But here's one of the other things. The shepherds, unfortunately, because of the type of job that they had, would never have the opportunity, even though they raised the sacrificial lambs, would never have the opportunity to go to the temple because they would be caring for the sheep. Isn't that fascinating? Well, on this particular night, the sheep were in the sheepfold. The shepherds were there by the entrance of it to make sure that none of the sheep could come out, nothing could come in. I don't know. You could almost hear music. No, you can't. But all of a sudden, can you imagine what it would have been like? Bam! A bright light. And I like what the King James says, that they were sore afraid. I don't know, have you ever been so afraid that you were sore? I don't really know what sore afraid is, but I know that it must have hurt. But it would have been one of the most scary experiences that they had, and then all of a sudden they see this human-like figure glowing in all of this glory and this, as the Old Testament would refer to it, Shekinah, the glory of God, the glory of heaven. And as that angel appears to him, the angel of the Lord, and the first thing the angel says is, don't be afraid. Hey, I've got good news. Because today, born in the city of David, in Bethlehem, is the Savior. And this is the way you're going to be able to find him. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. And he'll be lying in a feed trough. You know, when you stop and you think about it, I wonder if there were any other babies born that day. And most of the time they would wrap the babies with these little strips of cloth. They would swaddle the baby just like what they do in the hospitals after babies are born. They put those, you know, they wrap them up where they can't do anything except cry. And the baby, you know, and this will be a sign to you. He's going to be in a feed trough. He's in a feed trough. Can you imagine? Can you imagine in our modern day what the Department of Health would do with a feed trough? A lot of times a poor innkeeper always catches the bad end of the deal, but you know, at this particular time with the tax being brought, it would have been a difficult place, because most of the time whenever you stop and you think about an inn over in the Holy Land, back during that particular time, it wasn't like you could go and you could have room number 12. And get your key. But rather it was, you can go and you can put your pallet out there on the 12th spot in this big room. So as far as privacy, there wouldn't have been any privacy whatsoever in the inn. And so maybe kind of think about it, it was really kind of a good thing that the innkeeper had a stable, had a barn, and that the baby could be born in the barn. The humblest of ways. But yet, in that barn, there would be plenty of straw. It would be a warm place. It would be a place where they would have the privacy that they needed in the event that the baby was to be born that particular day. There would be all the things that would probably need there. And so Mary delivers Jesus in the barn. The shepherds are told, you can find this baby in a barn and the baby will be swaddled. And then the whole sky is filled with the host of heaven. Now, I don't know exactly what all that actually entails, Jim. You know, I don't know if host of heaven means that these were angels that were all around, or if they were just, you know, residents of heaven all rejoicing. But one of the things I do know is that they began to say, glory to God in the highest, and on peace, or and on earth, peace, goodwill to all men. Isn't that great? And Bill, I don't know, but in my mind, I see them doing it antiphonally. You know, that like this part would say, glory to God in the highest. And this part would say, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Or, and on earth, peace, and then everybody together, goodwill to men. Wouldn't that be fun to do? Did y'all get your parts? Your part is glory to God in the highest. Your part is, huh? And on earth, peace. And then everybody together, goodwill to men, right? Ready?
Glory to God in the highest.
Goodwill to men. How? Now, did y'all say that with a lot of meaning? Heartfelt, deep down to the very bottoms of your feet, meaning of saying glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Ah. I love it when a plan comes together. But it's, you know, when you stop and you think about the angels proclaiming the coming of Christ, the coming, you know, this was not just an happening. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says over in Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of time, in God's timetable, in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, Christ would be born of a virgin, born under the law. It was in God's timetable. It was God's timetable for the event to happen. This was literally God coming down to earth in the form of a baby. God coming down, taking residence on the earth for us and with us. That's why we use that term incarnation. God in the flesh. When we see Jesus, we see God. Isn't that great? So the first people to hear the message of Christ and His birth and His residence here on earth were the shepherds, weren't they? They were the very first to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, you know, one of the unique things about hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, because, you see, here was a baby that was born, and now the sad truth about it is that this was a baby who was born to die for our sins. Here were the shepherds, the keeper of the flock, for the sacrifice that would go to the temple, that had to be the firstborn, that had to not have a spot, that didn't have any blemishes, and now they're getting the announcement of God's only Son, only begotten Son, being born. And He would be the ultimate sacrifice. He would be Emmanuel. All of the Old Testament looked forward to this particular day, that Jesus would be born. All the temple sacrifices pointed to this day of that sacrifice of Christ. Here was a baby who was to be born. Oh, by the way, let me give you one other little tidbit. If you had never heard this before, do y'all know what they do with a person after they have died in the Holy Land? During that one, there was a period of about 100 years, and it just happened. Don't you like those words? Just happened. to be whenever Jesus walked on the earth. But there was a practice that the Jews had adopted, or the people who lived in the Judean area had adopted, that they would take the body of an individual, and after they would die, and they would lay them on a slab, and then they would, and they would wrap them up, they would swaddle them, they would put, stuff like myrrh, frankincense, in with the wrappings to keep the body from stinking. Then the body would lay there for a year. After a year, they would come back, they would open the tomb, and then they would take, during that 1 year, they would make it was called an ossifer. I can't ever pronounce these words quite right. But anyway, they would come, they would make this box. Usually it was a clay box that they would, haul out. They would make this box, and it would be just the length of the femur bone. Femur bone's the longest bone you got in your leg, right? Longest bone in the body. They would come back and they would put all of the remains, after it had been there for a year, into that box, and then they would slide it into the wall. Now, isn't it fascinating that they only did that for 100 years, and it just happened to be when Jesus was on the earth, when Jesus died on the cross? And isn't it fascinating that the gifts that were brought to Jesus during, his mother wrapped him in swaddling clothes, the gifts that would come from the Magi, they were all those gifts for a king, for a priest, and for a sacrifice. Something to think about, isn't it? God has a plan. And that was God's plan. But they were the first ones to hear the good news. The good news of what Jesus was doing. And you see, one of the things that happens whenever you hear the good news is you have to make a decision about what you're going to do about that good news, don't you? Just play with me a little bit, okay? Or go in a circle. It doesn't matter. But, they were first to hear, and the angel had given them some direction. And so then not only did they look at one another after the angels had gone away and they had heard the great glorification of the angels, and as they glorified God for what he was doing, because you see, one of the things that they were saying is peace was coming to all those on the earth, which was the sacrifice of God. The shepherds looked to one another. Now remember, they're keepers of the flock. They're to watch over that flock 24/7. And they look at one another, and the first thing they say is, hey, let's go even into Bethlehem and find what's been told us. In other words, let's go. There's enough of us, let's do it to it. And they came. I always tried to figure out in the King James Bible who Haste was, but I guess that was one of the names of the shepherds. But anyway, they came and they hunted around. They found Jesus, didn't they? Can you imagine what it must have been like? Okay, get that panoramic going again. Walking into the barn. Walking over to the feed trough. Dimly lit feed trough. And seeing the baby. Jesus. Isn't that cool? Now, along with that, they're telling Mary the whole time and Joseph all the events. Can you imagine what one of the shepherds might have done? They might have said, hey, you know what? Let me tell you what happened. Here's what happened. We were out there. We had the sheep in the sheepfold. This is what happened. The angels appeared. There's one of these angels. He said, don't be afraid. Then all the heavens just broke loose. It was great. But boy, were we scared. They told what had happened to them. You see, not only were they the first to hear the good news, they were first to witness the good news, they were first to see the reality of that good news. Okay, they saw the baby. They saw Jesus. They experienced Jesus, didn't they? Isn't that exciting? They told Mary everything. They stuck around for a little while. Then the Bible says they were the first to go and tell. Because as soon as they left that place, they began to tell everybody. And all the people kind of wondered about it. These guys have been out drinking a little cactus juice. maybe. I don't know what those who heard might have thought, but I would imagine that it's kind of like, you know, when we go and we tell somebody about Jesus, they kind of look at us like, you really believe that? You know, or they began to think about different things. And you see, they were first to hear, first to see, and first to tell. Hey, that almost sounds like a pattern, doesn't it? Whenever we come to know Jesus Christ, whenever we hear the good news of Jesus Christ, we're first to hear. It may be the first time that we hear about what God is doing in our lives. You know, it's one of those great things. But then after they tell people in the town and they began to tell and talk to them, the Bible says they went back to their field, glorifying the Lord. Wow. Isn't that great? Think about it a little bit. The message of Christ, the person of Christ. When we hear the message of Christ, we hear the message of what God is doing and what God wants to do. And not only do we hear the message of Christ, but we have to make a decision at that particular point of what we're going to do about that message. Whether we're going to experience a personal relationship, a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, or if we're going to deny it. And whenever we experience the personal relationship in that encounter with Christ and we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the next thing that we do is we go tell. I'm reminded of a story about a guy that he was on the streets, and he came to know, you know, through a street ministry, he came to know Jesus as his personal Savior. And he looked at the guy who had just led him to the Lord, and he said, "Now what do I do?" And they said, "Well, you know," the guy looked at him and said, "Well," he said, why don't you join me at church on Sunday and you can make a public declaration of your faith and follow the Lord in baptism." He said, "Okay." He was there. He went forward during the morning worship service. He made a public declaration of his faith, just like what we do in all of our churches. You know, we invite people to come to the front. We invite them to make a public personal decision about a relationship with Christ. He made his public declaration. The pastor looked at him and prayed with him a little bit after it was over with. He says, "What do I do now?" The young guy did. He said, "You need to follow the Lord in baptism." He said, "Okay." The pastor looked at him and said, "Well, what about tonight?" And he says, "How about today? Right now?" And so they fortunately had water in the baptistry, and they went and they baptized him. And after he came up out of the water, he looked at the pastor and says, "What do I do now?" And the pastor looked at him and said, "Do you have anybody that you would want to tell what happened to you?" He said, "Absolutely." And he's been sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ for about 30 years, everywhere he goes. It's a true life story. You see, that's the pattern of what happens in the life of a person who comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We hear the good news. We experience Christ in a new relationship that we develop with Him. And then not only do we have that new relationship, but you know, we get so excited about it that we just can't keep our mouths shut about Jesus. Amen? Or oh me. You see, the message of Christ and the message of the birth of Jesus Christ is the same message that we have throughout the entire Bible. Jesus was born. Jesus lived a life on this earth. And Jesus died for all the sins, all the disobedience, all the selfish, independent neglect that we have toward God, in order that you and I might turn to Him and trust Him by faith in a personal relationship. You know, today, we talked about a couple of groups, the angels, the shepherds, that glorified Christ in what He did and glorified God in what God was doing and how He does that sort of thing. We've shared with you the message of Christ. Now the question is, what will you do with Jesus? You see, that's the question that Pilate posed to all of those who were there the day that Jesus was crucified. He said, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Will you put your faith and trust in Him as Lord and Savior? Will you serve Him as Lord of your life? Because you see, what we do is we surrender our will to Him and we make Him Lord and Master of our life. And whatever God says, we're ready to do. No arguments, no discussion, just to do it. That's what a bondservant is. One who serves. Today, we're going to have an invitation. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, and you'd want to trust Him by faith and make a public declaration of that faith in Jesus Christ. Brother Jim's going to be here at the front. You come. But maybe you're here today, and like so many of us, you know, there's been those times that we've been in that wilderness wandering time. You know, where we've done other things and we haven't had Him as Lord of our life. And today is a day that you want to make that, you want to draw that line in the sand and you want to step over it and commit to the Lord. Recommit your life afresh and anew to Jesus. You come. Brother Jim will be here at the front. Maybe you're here and you've been praying about a place of service and you believe that this is where God would have you to serve and through this church, and you'd want to join this church. You come. Whatever decision you need to make in favor of Jesus Christ, you come. Brother Jim will be here at the front. Would y'all pray with me? Father, as we come to this time of invitation, we pray, God, that Lord, you'd not pass us. Father, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would respond to you in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. Father, have your way, Lord, in each and every heart here. And Lord, we just thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name.